For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, we pray for your filling of your Spirit. We want to run all the way up through tonight with alertness, with energy, with stamina, with an open heart and mind to what you have to teach for us, Lord. So give us your power. We know that that's how we're going to have to operate. We pray for this time. Use this topic, Father, not only in our lives, but the people that we're around in our home groups, in our cell groups, in our Bible studies, in our larger churches. Use this information to unleash your word and unleash the witness that you have for each one of us. So we just thank you. Thank you for this conference. We really thank you that we get to be a part of your incredible commission for the world, Lord. Amen. My name's John Cleary. This is Sherry Fohas. We're both on staff here at Xenos, and we both get the privilege of working with home groups to consult and help their leadership teams in pulling off what they get to do. And something that we're both involved in is trying to help our home groups and help our church at large to realize that any Christian community that we're a part of, whether it's as big as Xenos or as small as a cell group, any Christian community is going to dry up and is going to implode if we don't figure out ways of adorning the gospel outside of our own community. We've got, probably all of us are a part of a very tight group of support relationships, of friendships, of fellowship, koinonia. We've got interlocked friendships and relationships there, right? If we don't find ways of spinning the gospel out of that into the community, then eventually we're going to suffer. Our own fellowship is going to suffer, and what's worse is the gospel's going to suffer. And so we've got to find ways to adorn the gospel. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is writing to Titus, and he's saying, I don't care who it is, the old men and the young men, women or men, it doesn't matter who you are, even bond slaves, even those who have placed themselves under a master. You all must learn to adorn the doctrine of God. So he says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Our activity, our involvement, our interaction with those around us, in our communities, at work, in our neighborhoods, that's all going to call on us to keep spinning that gospel out into the community. And so that's what we're going to talk about. What does it look like to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect? To adorn is simply to put clothes on. It's to objectify or to beautify. The gospel itself is really more than the salvation message that we're all used to hearing. It's more than the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And as I receive that message, I come into union with him. The gospel is really much broader than that, where it extends all the way from Genesis to Revelation, because it embodies who Jesus Christ is. The gospel is all that God has given us and all that God does for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And so we've got to find a way of making that objective. Yes, we're going to use our words. So we're going to adorn the gospel through our message to others. That's what this whole conference is really about. But we're going to have to find new and creative ways of getting even further than that, through our love, through our service, through our care in the community. We're going to have to put clothes on and objectify this message to those around us in our community. So the we've got to become convinced of that, and then we've got to turn around and convince others. Because God has been at work in our lives through our history of convincing us of His love for us. He's adorned the gospel in each of our lives, and so we've recognized it and we've received it and benefited from it. He pursues each of us throughout, has pursued each of us throughout our whole life, and He's really pursued mankind throughout all of history. You see it way back in the garden, way back in Genesis. After Adam and Eve reject His provision of leadership, He goes after them. He doesn't just throw His hands up, right? He goes and seeks them out and provides for them, even though they've just turned their back on Him, right? You see this a few chapters later through Abraham, when He chooses Abraham out of all the people to establish a people. And so He wants to raise up a nation through Abraham, not to make them a cloistered huddle, but so that He can pursue all of mankind through them, through the Messiah. He chooses them so that He can bless all of mankind. And so we've got His pursuit all through history. You see this played out over and over again with the prophets. As the prophets are called to go out and speak to a stiff-necked, stubborn people of Israel, over and over again, these prophets are called to move toward them with truth, right? And action. Think of all the actions of the prophets through history. You know, now, some of them are pretty weird. Some of them we would never do, right? But the point is God is pursuing mankind by them going into their midst, getting right up around them. So Hosea is called out to actually go and marry Gomer, a prostitute. Why? It's to show God's pursuit of people, even though they're against Him, even though they turn their back on Him and are unfaithful to Him. You see it with Isaiah, who is raised up as a leader within the community of Israel. He's well respected. And as he recognizes the distance between himself and God, there in chapter 6, and comes to that point of saying, I'm undone. I am unworthy. And then he is sent right into the heart of the people with a message for their love and for their good and for their repentance. And yet he's told, but they'll never listen to you. You will be rejected. You will be persecuted. You'll be mocked. You'll probably be killed. And of course he was, right? What is this? Why is all that happening? Because God loves His people. And God is pursuing them with His truth, in word and in deed. He wants us to get right up around the messiest train wreck that is within our vicinity. He throws us right into the middle of it. And if we're resistant to that, then we're kind of resistant to the will of God. Because this really is part of His very heart for you and me as His followers. He wants to bless others through us, though it is an unlikely bunch that he's going to throw us right into the midst of. You know, one author described it this way. He said, most of the people that he knows are trying to get away from the messy people. They're trying to get away from their messy lives, their busy lives, their work lives, and get out into the country. They long for the trees. They want to be out in the country among the trees and among the serenity. Isn't this really nice and peaceful? You know, I want to be there, you know. And we long for this. And he says most of his friends are, you know, in the process of retiring and trying to move out because that's what they're desiring. And he says, wouldn't it be great if we desired what God desired? He loves the trees, but he is wanting us to love and long to be right in the middle of broken, messy, frickered up people just like us. He says, this author says, we long for the trees, but God longs and loves the smelly, broken people on the bus and in the subway, and those very people that we're trying to get away from. We need to find a way to get our Christian community sold out on constantly getting out there among these people, among the broken and misshapen. So God pursues us. We've also got this incredible example through Jesus himself. You know, Jesus adorned the Godhead through his incarnation. By taking up the form of man, he made objective God's message, right? That's what we're told over and over again in Scripture. You just have to read Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. 1 John talks about it. That it becomes this manifestation of who God is. This is how God actually pursues and shows himself to the broken, misshapen populace, you and me. That's how he did it. He adorned the gospel by doing that. And you should take some time and meditate on all the different people that Jesus encounters. Their messy lives, all the people that he searches out and moves up toward, all the people that he allows to interrupt his business. And they'll probably fit the profile of the very people we would love to avoid, the conversations we would try to ignore or get out of. And he keeps throwing himself into that and allowing it to kind of crash in on who he is and what he's doing. We probably would have run him off. You know, he allowed the task of the weight of the community around him, he allowed that task to kind of weigh him down with sorrow. He walks into Jerusalem and just breaks out and weeps. And he says, yeah, I long for you to understand this stuff. I'm out working among you. I'm trying to persuade you that God has pursued you with his love and with this message. And I'm trying to win you into that. Do you realize that all of his work, his message, his teachings, his miracles, all that he did was benefiting, it was raising the quality of the people that he interacted with, whether they responded to him or not. It was raising their quality. He tried to benefit them physically. He tried to inject security with his teachings and direction with his teachings. He tried to move in definitely spiritually. That was part of it too, right? But all of his work was to raise their quality, and not all of them responded to it. Well, he didn't revoke what he offered them through that. The 10 lepers that he heals, only one returns to him. He didn't revoke the healing of the other 9 that we know of, right? So he's moving in to raise quality, to adorn the gospel right within their midst. And he tells us that that's really going to be the essence of his followers. The essence of who a true follower of Jesus Christ is, he says in Matthew 25, right? What you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. And so, you know, in that parable, the dude says, well, when did I clothe you? When did I serve you? When did I visit the poor? When did I give a drink to the thirsty? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, you did that to me, right? He's not saying that's going to bring you salvation. We know that. He's saying that's going to be evidence that you're my follower, because you're actually going out and you're adorning a message that is improving the quality of the people's lives that I love and that I care about. Wow! I do not know what just happened. I touched something wrong. Well, my part's over. Sherry, you can take over now. No, I just ran through all the slides, though. So, you know, we got to think through, you know, Jesus as our Lord, our King. He's the bread of life. you know, think about all the titles that he lays out for himself. The door, the light of the world, living water, you know, all of these. He's King Supreme, and he has pursued you and I to the point of the cross. And then he calls on us to, in link with him, to do the same in other people's lives. So that's what we're going to talk about. That's why we're doing it. That's why in our busy lives, though we're doing much work for the kingdom of God, include stepping outside of our own circle and going out to adorn the gospel in the community. And each one, oh, this is Jesus adorning it through his incarnation. No, this is not. This is John 20:21. So who's called to adorn the gospel? Each one of us are called to do it because we're being sent out just like he was sent out. And so he says to the Father, peace be with you, or he says to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so as we look at how Jesus was sent, what was he sent to do? We're sent to do the same thing, right? To get up next to all those broken folks, to get out and adorn the Word in such a way that it's going to draw attention to God. We're told that we're lights to the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone put a light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our calling here, each one of us as followers of Christ, are called to figure out what's it going to look like to be a light to the people around us. That's what we're called to do. We're called to allow that light to shine before men. What's that practically mean? As we sing in our Christian communities, is that part of it? If the world is there, it definitely is, right? But that's not really what he's getting. We've got to get out there and let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works. Somehow we've got to connect who we are as a Christian and the message that we're following with action out in the community so that they may glorify the Father, right? That's what he's talking about here. Think of the properties of light for a second. Light usually has a smaller origin, but then it casts kind of a broad footprint. And it draws attention to, it illuminates, it clarifies, it leads and directs. It brings clarification to it. That's what we're called to do with this message, through works, through deeds, through our words. It's going to be, you know, light does not call the darkness to it. Light actually goes out and penetrates the darkness, and actually it eliminates the darkness because it has that effect on it. That's really, he's using this very significantly and very purposefully to describe something about what we're called to do as his followers. There's examples of this all through history. You know, we've got guys like William Wilberforce, who was a light to his community. You know who he was, right? He's the one who fought for the freedom of slaves in Britain, fought over 40 years, fought this in the political forum. He's just a great example of what it means to be a light in your community, adorning this gospel message to people who were very resistant around him. Many of them never became convinced, right? You got a guy like William Temple who fought against the prejudice against Jews. He fought against Semitism. How would you say the anti-Semitic? Yeah, he fought against that. And he says this, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. We as a body of believers are the only cooperative society that the sole purpose that we're here is for the benefit of those who are not part of the body of believers that we're in. That's the sole benefit. If it wasn't the case, we would have been brought into heaven the moment we received Christ. We're left here as a community to adorn the gospel. And so think about the time that you spend. Many of us are very involved in ministry. We're very involved in kingdom work. That's awesome. Think about that time. Stack that time up, your energy, your resources, the time you put into it, and weigh it out against any time that's there for non-members of your community. How's it weigh out? For some of us, it's zero for non-members. There was a woman in here yesterday who came up afterwards, and she said, "I was always so willing to do ministry within the church." And she said, "It's never dawned on me that would be ministry outside of the church." She's been a believer for years. She's a great woman. She's a great servant. But a lot of our folks don't realize that's significant ministry too. As we spin the gospel outside of our community in service, in love and deeds, adorning the gospel. We've got to be a church that's a light to revitalize our cities and impact them with the works that we do. So evaluate your use of time. Evaluate your church's use of time. All the themes through all Scripture should really be the themes about what we're about as a church and an individual. So go through and try to think through the themes of restoration. That's a huge theme all through Scripture, right? Redemption, right? Reconciliation. Those are all themes that God has woven in and out of Scripture. That should be what describes us as a community. That we're among our neighborhoods, in our cities, trying to revitalize, trying to raise the quality of who they are and what they're about through our love and good deeds and words, right? So we're to do this to the point where Tim Keller says, are we the kind of church of which our city says, we don't share a lot of their beliefs, but I shudder to think of this city without them. They're such an important part of the community. They give so much. If they left, we'd have to raise taxes because others won't give of themselves like they do. Wouldn't that be great to think about your community? Maybe it's a ministry house that you live in. Maybe it's, like I said, a church of a couple hundred or a couple thousand that were involved enough in your neighborhoods and in your community where your neighbors were taking notice, saying, I don't buy their line. I don't buy their Jesus message. But man, we're glad to have them. That's adorning the gospel right there. Because that's cracking open the door for a chance to then deliver the gospel more clearly. That's breaking down some of the misconceptions that they hold against Christianity and Christians and God. Because we're actually engaged in serving them even though they hold resistant views, even though they disagree with our stand. That's what adorning the gospel is all about. And we're in a great battle for this. And God has placed each of our communities, again, it might be a cell group even. It might be a marriage. If you think about our neighborhood, sometimes we're the only beachhead in that neighborhood for Christianity. How are we adorning the gospel around us through word and deed? We've got to think about that in terms of the battle, because we need to be in the business of being a shock troop. Now, shock troops are kind of a specialty unit in military. They're military units which contain assault troops, typically organized for mobility with the intention to penetrate through enemy defenses and attack. We're called on not to be do-gooders, So sometimes people take issue with this idea of adorning the gospel as just being a social gospel, just getting out there and serving and not using words, not getting into the message. That's not what this is about. This is about getting the word out in the midst of serving them. And it becomes kind of like these shock troops because people don't know what to do with this. Why are you here helping me week after week after week when all I do is mock you for your Christianity? Why are you here serving? You know, why there's one ministry house down on Summit and 8th, and they've been cleaning up their neighborhood. And their neighbors take notice. Why are you guys doing that? Most of you Xenos ministry houses never care about the neighborhoods, right? Why are you doing this? They're shock troops for Christ, shock troops of love to actually inject this incredible message that we have right into the neighborhood. In what ways are we actively silencing the accusations against God? We might think, no one's told me that they've got accusations against God. Everybody, every non-believer has accusations against God. They're holding on to misconceptions. They've got arguments against Scripture, against the Bible, against you, against Christianity, against Christ and God, and all that. They've got lots and lots of that. They may not be talking about them, but they've got them. How are we silencing those and correcting those? That's what we're called on to do as a community of followers of Christ. I'll leave you with these two passages. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Think about this. We're to be among the Gentiles, right? The non-believers. How is it that we're going to do that and displace or inject their communities with our adorning of the gospel? In all things, Paul writes to Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is our job. This is our role as a follower of Christ, to figure out how we can do this more effectively. So Sherry's going to talk a little bit about that. Let's hear it for Sherry Fohaus. Woo, woo, woo.
Said earlier, we help oversee home groups, and you know, I've been working with this church part-time and full-time on and off for the last 26 years, and so our church has grown a lot in this area. We still have a lot more to grow in, and yet God's really taught us a lot of things, so hopefully we can be able to share some things with you guys. I think, you know, when you think about the how-tos, it's so easy just to jump in and say, okay, what should I do, you know? And we want to, you know, start right away. But I think before we can really jump into something, we first need to be fully convinced that this is God's will for our life, that we are supposed to be lights to the world and to be serving in the community and really letting our good work shine before men. And so we really need to be biblically grounded. We need to be convinced of why we're doing what we're doing. Because when we get involved in serving in our community, that's where our true motives get ironed out, right? We get exposed when we see that people maybe aren't very appreciative of our efforts. Maybe we're not getting the acknowledgement that we think we deserve. Maybe these things that we're doing and getting involved in ministry and serving in the community, people are giving us a hard time for that, you know? And so if we're not convinced that this is God's will for our life, it's going to be easy for us to give up on it and to think, you know what? I try to do that adorning the gospel, and it just doesn't work for us, you know? And so in order for us to really have that strong conviction, we need to go to the Word, and we need to go through prayer and just ask God to keep reminding us. It's not good enough just to have, you know, those few verses that we looked at a while ago, but we need to really be exposed to God's Word and through prayer on a daily basis. So not only does this give us the foundation in which we can be able to serve, but it's also the fuel that keeps us serving when things get tough. Because all of us know that when we get involved in ministry, it does get tough, right? And then secondly, in order for us to be convinced, we really need to be motivated by God's grace. And this is something that we've really been trying to understand in deeper ways. What does it look like to have the grace of God compel us to, in not only understanding how we are saved by God's grace, but that every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, and that none of us are worthy to be doing the things that we're called to do. That God has rescued us, and that we should be motivated by what God has done for us. And I think this is especially important for when we go out and serve other people, because sometimes, you know, it's very easy to see the neediness of the people around us, right? And that we're here to help people, and we're here to serve you, and yet that shouldn't be our perspective. That our motivation to do this is not because they're so needy, but because we are so needy, and that God rescued us, He initiated with us, and He wants to use us to be able to share His love with those around us. And if we have this attitude of really being motivated by God's grace, people are going to pick up on this. And this is something that, you know, I realized when I was working at the food, I volunteer at our local food pantry. And, you know, when I'm helping people with their groceries and bringing it out to their car, I really have to guard myself to look at my attitude, because sometimes it's easy to judge people, to think, you know, do they really need this food? I'm looking at the car they drive, I'm looking at the clothes they wear, I'm looking at their phone they have, and I think, are they worthy of this? And I have to realize I am not their judge, you know, that is not my job, and that I need to have the attitude of serving them unconditionally, irregardless of whether I feel like they're worthy of it or not. So that has to be the foundation for us serving and being involved in the community and loving other people, that we have to be convinced that this is God's will for our life through the word and prayer. And then we also really need to be motivated by God's grace. I like Tim Keller's quote here. He says, "It's a great mistake to believe that this kind of ministry can be imposed from the top down or on a congregation by the leadership. It is most effective when it bubbles up out of the lives of the people who are burdened for ministry to particular needs. Officers cannot simply begin to say, all right, we're going to reach out to the neighborhood and to the needy. The sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board. Mercy is a command of God, yet it cannot simply be a response to demand. It must arise out of hearts made generous and gracious by an understanding an experience of God's grace." And this is something we need to experience on a daily basis for us to really have that deep appreciation of God's grace in our lives. And it is the hearts of the congregation that must be melted until they ask, "Where is my neighbor?" And so this is the thing that needs to drive our ability to serve others. Okay, so once we have that foundation and that groundwork, the next thing is that we need to get involved in serving in our community. We need to lead by example. We can't just expect other people to be doing this, but that we need to ourselves personally get involved in serving. I know a few years back, Gary DeLashmet, one of our senior pastors, was really convicted about the need to get involved and serve in the community. And so he carved out some time in his schedule on a regular basis to volunteer at a local co-op. And he really encouraged us as a church that we need to be doing this, that this is the importance of it. He was able to teach from his convictions. But then, you know, if it's easy for us to think, well, I'm so busy, I don't know how I could possibly add something else to my plate. But then looking at Gary's example and think, here he is, a senior pastor. If anybody's busy, he's got lots of demands. And yet he saw the importance of that, and he saw the need to make that a priority. And so that was a great example to all of us. And I think it's important, too, to realize that for each of us, our life situations are very different. You know, I have three kids, and the way my ability to serve the community might look very different from somebody who's a student or for somebody who might be an empty nester. And so I think this is where we really have to look to asking God to show us, how does He want us to be involved in serving in the community? Secondly, we need to be open to opportunities to serve in deed and word. And what I mean by this is that you never know how God is going to, what kind of opportunities God might put in your path. And, you know, I think I'm the type of person, I like to have everything planned out. I like to know exactly what my day is like. I like to write my list. And many times I think we can miss out on opportunities that God might have for us because it wasn't on our schedule. You know, Christ didn't say to the woman who touched, the bleeding woman who touched him, "I'm sorry, that's not on my agenda today." You know, he stopped. He paid attention to her. He was able to heal her. And that we need to be open to putting aside our agenda, putting aside the things that we have planned to serve somebody who might be in need. And a great example of this is many years ago, there was a call for some people who needed blankets. And so Danny Walker, who's one of our pastors of our church, he responded to that need. He took the time out to meet with these people, to talk to them and find out what other needs that they might have. And this response to his ability to respond to this phone call and talk to these folks, it opened the door to us being able to reach out to the Bhutanese refugees. And then it's grown into such a great ministry that we now have a church here on Sunday morning that is directly for the Bhutanese. And so you never know how God wants to use you to be able to respond to something that he might have even a bigger plan for. And so it's kind of exciting to see how God works in those ways. We also really need to be, just to be responsive to how we can be able to share why we're doing what we're doing. Not only are we going to be open to opportunities to respond in serving people, but to be able to verbally share with people why we do what we do. You know, it's easy, I think, sometimes for people to look at us and think, "Oh, you're such a good person getting involved in serving the community like that." But we need to be thinking about how are we going to change, you know, put the focus off of ourselves and onto God, and to be able to say, "You know what? Not really. I'm a pretty selfish person. But this is what God has done for me, and I want to be able to share that with others." You know, our family, one of the ministries that we like doing is with the international students through IFI. And so every summer, we, at the end of the summer, we host some students at our house for a few days. We go and pick them up at the airport, and we take them home to our house until they can get set up for housing. And these students inevitably will ask us, "Why are you willing to do this? You don't even know us. We're strangers. You're picking us up at the airport midnight or sometime later if their plane gets delayed. And, you know, you're allowing us to stay in your house, and you don't even know us. Why do you do this?" You know, and it's a great opportunity to share with them, you know, God has been so gracious with us. He has blessed us so much that we want to be able to share his love with others. And so it inevitably opens up the door to be able to share the gospel. Another thing to consider, so I think it's important when we think about, you know, we need to have a planned response to say to people when they say, "Why do you do this?" We need to be able to share that with others. And then we also, this is a good exercise that Bill Hybels talks about in his Walk Across the Room series, is that we also need to be ready to share our testimony, to share our story. And it has to be short. You know, we can have different versions, but, you know, he challenged us to write out our testimony in 1 to 2 minutes max about what our life was like before we knew Christ, what led us to the Lord, and then what our life was like after we came to Christ. And that's a good exercise to challenge yourself. And I would encourage you guys to practice that with each other and to maybe take out the Christianese words and just to make it real for people. And so that when people ask you their story, you can be able to share with them. You know, I used to be so unaware of people around me, but God has really helped slow me down and show me, be open to needs around me. You know, so just things like that. Another thing to consider, I guess, when we think about serving is that we need to consider what our burdens and what our spiritual gifts are. And what I mean by burdens is that for some of us, it might be real clear that we're burdened to help a certain type of demographic, like maybe children, that we get real burdened for children. Or maybe it's the elderly, that we have a real heart for the elderly. Or maybe it's something like we want to use our special abilities like our musical abilities, or our abilities to work with our hands, you know. So people might be have specific burdens, and so it's important when we consider where we're going to be serving that we use those burdens that God has given us. And then secondly, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how we've all been given spiritual gifts. And so, you know, God has gifted us all in unique ways, and that he wants to use our spiritual gifts to be able to build up the body of Christ, to be able to serve one another. And for some of you, you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure what my spiritual gifts are, or I'm not sure what my burdens are. And I would say that's totally fine. The best way to find out what those are is just to get involved and start serving. You know, God really makes those things clear as we're serving other people, that people will notice, hey, you know, when you talk about those kids, you get so excited. I just really sense how God has really burdened you to work with kids. Or maybe you might find out that, you know, you really like to organize and mobilize people for things. And so, you know, maybe God's showing you that you might be gifted in administration. We all need more gifted administrators. I say that because I am. But and then working for our fellowship, I realized that, wow, not everybody is gifted in administration. But it's neat to see how, as we get involved in serving, those things come out. But the best way for us to get to know what those are is just to jump in and start serving in different ways, that opportunities that come up for us. And so I want to share an example of Don and Susan Burton. They are a couple in our fellowship who are longtime Xenos members. And I have a testimony from them about how their life has changed by getting involved in serving in the community. So this is written from Don's perspective. He says, about 5 years ago, the leaders in our fellowship began to stress the importance of being involved in concrete and consistent ministry. At that time, Susan and I were helping with the Bhutanese, and also serving at a nursing home in Westerville. It was later in 2009 that my family signed up to serve Christmas dinner to the poor and homeless at Jericho's Light Club in West Columbus. And what's interesting here, it was their daughters that signed them up. For many years, I attended the Bible studies every week in this fellowship. I went on retreats. I took notes during the teaching. I took classes, and I genuinely wanted to follow God. But a lot was still lacking in my life. There were areas where I was still compromised my relationship with God, especially when it came to the number of hours I worked. I was still living for myself in a lot of ways. And as odd as it may sound, it wasn't until God threw me into a room full of homeless men, most of whom were current or former alcoholics and drug addicts, that I began to find my life. From the minute I passed through that door at Jericho, I knew this was where I was supposed to be, and that God wanted to use me in some way to bring the love and hope of Jesus Christ to the people in the bottoms. And for the past 5 years, I poured my life into this ministry, discipling men, teaching the Bible, building friendships, and praying for the people there. This has certainly not always been easy. I've been hurt, let down by a lot of people. I've been lied to and stolen from. God has pushed me out of my comfort zone in a lot of ways, to say the least. But I found that as I gave up my life for other people to know more about God, it brought a joy, satisfaction, excitement, and purpose to my life that I never before experienced. And so I love this story because a couple things. He was open to this opportunity to serve in this way. You know, it had been really easy for him to say, you know what, I'm already serving the Bhutanese. I'm already, you know, visiting their nursing home. I have my service ministry done, you know. And yet he was open to going down there and helping serve some food. And then the other thing about this story is that if you were to ask him before he started going down there for this ministry, hey, what do you think about, you know, working with alcoholics and the homeless people? He probably would have said, no way. You know, here these guys live in Dublin. They have their nice, you know, house and busy working. And this is probably people he never encountered before. And yet, by going down there, by working with him, God really changed his heart and really exposed to him his heart for these people. And so it's so neat to see how, you know, just how God works and reveals himself to us as we get involved in serving. So that's a great story. And what's really neat about that, too, is Susan, she used to be somebody who was like, and shy, and it's really hard to try to talk to her, very introverted. And she went from, you know, going down there to serving the food behind the tables, and she would just do that, to coming out and talking to these guys. She would, because there's many women there too, and now God is using her to lead a women's Bible study. So while Dawn's doing the men's Bible study, she does the women's Bible study. Their marriage is strengthened because of this. They have that common bond of service, and it's really neat to see how God has transformed both of them and deepened their relationship and their marriage. So now that we're involved in serving, how can we be used to motivate others? How can we be used to mobilize those around us to serve? And you guys might be thinking, you know, I'm not really a pastor. I don't really have, I'm not a home group leader. I'm not a church leader or whatever. But each of us have our own sphere of influence. And that whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, our rent in our house, you know, that God wants to use you to be able to mobilize others to serve. And so I would just really encourage you to pray and to really share your convictions about why you're doing what you're doing, and to give the people around you that opportunity for them to be convinced to do that. And then to highlight maybe about what God's doing in your life, or if you know somebody else who's serving somewhere, and just being able to share and say, hey, did you hear about this person and what they're doing and how God's using them there? And so one of the ways that we like to highlight different people who are serving in the community is our sphere of churches has a monthly prayer concert. And one of the segments of the prayer concert that we like to talk about is how are people getting out there and joining the gospel? And so we invite different people to come up and share about what they're doing, and then we pray for their ministry. And it's a great way to kind of expose to people all the different ways that people are getting involved in serving in our community. And so, you know, we can talk about this in our small Bible study. We can talk about this in different venues that we have to be able to share with others what's going on. Another thing that we can do is we can look for group opportunities to serve. I think especially at Christmas time, there's always lots of needs for people like to serve, it seems like, during those holiday times. But there's always things going on throughout the year. You know, people, different organizations have big fundraisers where they need a lot of people to help serve. And it's really fun to be able to serve with your group together and to really, you know, pray for maybe this is something that God wants you to do here, you know, on a regular basis. Not just looking for that once a year, I did my service at Christmas time, you know, I helped with Salvation Army, but, you know, really using that as a springboard for people to get involved on a consistent, regular basis serving in their community. And one thing that's kind of fun about doing group service is that you can invite your non-Christian friends to come serve with you. You know, because it was so cool. Yesterday we had somebody share about how that's what brought her to the Lord. You know, some of her friends were doing family service projects, and she's like, yeah, I want to do that. And was around all these Christians, and she realized that, wow, these people have something that I don't have. And so it's neat to see that, you know, whoever you are, whether Christian or non-Christian, we all were built with that desire to impact other people and to help others. And yet as Christians, we have a different motivation, and that we have a different ability to love each other and care for each other that the non-Christians don't have. And that's a powerful witness to the non-Christian world. So, and then make sure that after you have these group service things is just to be able to wrap up, like, what did you learn? What did, you know, just to debrief after that. Another thing we like to do is we like to host a volunteer fair. And, you know, not only are we encouraging people in our church to get involved in serving the community, we're just bringing all these different organizations. We invite these different organizations in our community to come in, set up their table. Here's a picture of the one that they had at 4th Street. But they set up their table, their booths, and share about what their ministry is about, how people can get involved in serving. And what's nice about this is that we invite all kinds of organizations outside of CNOS to come in and to share about their volunteer needs. And it's a great way, it's a great witness to the community about, wow, you're willing to, you know, have us come and share. I remember one of the people from the Star House, which reaches out to homeless kids. The guy that was the came out for that, he was so impressed that as a church, we were willing to have outside organizations come in and to be able to recruit for volunteers. He goes, you know, most churches just care about their own organizations, and yet you really want to make an impact in the community. And so this is a really powerful witness. And it was neat, too, this past year, we had the Worthington Food Pantry come in, and the director, we have a new director this year. And so I got to talk to her, and she was just so impressed by our church. She saw the kids there, and she goes, these kids are my boys' ages. And it just really helped her get a picture of what our church was like and about how active we were. And she was like, you know, if I go to a church, it would be a church like yours. So we're still praying that she comes. God has put a lot of Christians in her life. So here are some just different examples of things that we have going on. We have our free clinic. We have medical and dental and legal clinic. We have every year we have our inner city ministry, which is Renegade, and they host different camps. So this is the music camp. We also have like a sports camp. We help out with the Grace Haven fundraiser and supplying a lot of volunteers. So there's lots of opportunities in which people can get involved in serving in the community. A couple cautions when we think about mobilizing people to serve, we have to remember that not one size fits all. You know, that you might be really burdened to work with international students, but that doesn't mean everyone around you is going to have that same burden. And so we need to really encourage people to find out where their burden lies, where they can get involved in serving on a regular basis. And then we have to avoid pitting service against the church with serving in the community. You know, I think we have stronger workers in our church because we are out there serving in the community, and not it doesn't draw people away from the work in the church. And an example of this is we have a couple in our home group who, you know, they're pretty introverted and quiet folks, and then they started getting involved with the IFI ministry. And they first started by, you know, airport pickup and hosting these students, and then these students started talking to them about spiritual things, and they realized that they wanted to host a Bible study. So they started hosting a Bible study in their house every Saturday night, and it was a big step of faith for them. But what's resulted from that is these guys have become much bolder about their faith and sharing that with others. They're a lot more sacrificial with their time. And so instead of taking away from their ministry that they're doing in our home group, it's made them better workers because of their service in the community. And so, you know, just realizing that when we are doing, this is God's will for our life, to be able to not only be serving in our home groups and doing the Great Commission, but that we also need to be involved in representing God in our communities. Last quote here, Tim Keller says, the main way to create a merciful church is to inculcate in the church a mindset that every member is a minister. Leaders must encourage members to propose and start ministries and to use their gifts. Leaders should help interested laypersons form mission groups that will carry out ministries to needs. Only if these measures are taken will we escape the middle class captivity of most of our churches. And this point came up in a workshop that I was in yesterday, where he talked about how it's usually in most churches you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the ministry, right? And yet that's not God's will for our lives, is that he wants every member to minister, and that each of us have a spiritual gift, and that each of us can really make an impact in our sphere of, in our community and sphere of influence. And so this is really the goal for us, is to really be asking God to show us how does he want us to make an impact in the community, and how can we be able to help others. So lastly, just that what we talked to summarize here, and then we know that you guys are getting so much information thrown at you. We thought that it might be good to give you a devotional challenge. So we came up with this 3-day challenge that's in your notes. And we just encourage you to maybe take some time next week to review this, to first look at, you know, what is the biblical convictions for this? And then, you know, what, how does God want to use me in the community? And then how can I be used to help mobilize other people? So we kind of broke it down into those three things. So that's what I have. You guys have any questions or comments? I know we had Michael Bullmore out a few years ago at the Summer Institute, and he does this talk that I always have to review and listen to because it talks about the functional centrality of the gospel, and it talks about how the gospel should affect our lives on a daily basis. And he said, and when you try to put this into your church, it's like moving a huge ship. You know, it just takes a while to get going. But I think if you are open to that and you're praying for that and you're really sharing that, being vulnerable and sharing that, and maybe just trying to, you know, you and another friend really be praying about that and really asking God to show you how to do that, you know, that can help you.
I like thinking of the, these Bullmore ships. I always like thinking of it in terms of a fire. When you're building a fire with really wet wood, you've got to start so small and you just have to keep your hands in it, protecting it. And so, like Tim was saying, you know, starting small and so you're building it.
Yeah.
And for our people to serve together, like people like you to serve together, it does all the things we want to do in our groups.
Yeah. Right. You see different gifts come out and that you never would have, yeah, it's so cool. Right. Right.
How do you guys wrestle with how you help the leaders balance those two things? Because it's like, okay, you all go out and serve somewhere, a lot of it's going to fall on deaf ears.
Right.
But if the group can serve together, it's not only good for the sake of people.
Right. I think it's not an either or thing. You know, we really encourage people to do like big event type things together. That's really unifying, like, you know, doing the Grace Haven, you know, fundraiser together. And yet we're also saying, don't be content with just doing that yearly event, but you need to be finding a place where God is burdening you to serve. And like some of our home groups, like we have specific ministries that maybe, like for our home group, we have a lot of us involved in serving the international students through IFI. And then, which is a great ministry you guys can do with your families, you know, and it's a great way. A lot of the universities now are working with IFI. So I really encourage you to look into that, because that's always a huge need. And it's a great way to serve in these international students who are going to go back and share that with their homeland and stuff. But then also, you know, really, so we have a lot of internationals, and then we also have people helping out. You know, we kind of try to encourage people to do stuff together, because I think it's more encouraging to, you know, like some people will be working in nursing home together, you know, some people will be doing, you know, different type of ministries. So like, I know Jericho's Light with the Burtons, they have a couple other people in their home group that are doing it too. So, you know, I think a lot of times people might not necessarily be burdened for a specific thing, but they're open and willing to respond to those things.
As coaches, you guys have targets, but you'd encourage your churches to, man, make sure you guys are serving together, like at your house or church. A minimum of once a year, but then on the ministry plan, but you think kind of once a year, like, as a minimum, make sure you're doing that. I would say it's not so much a target as coaches, but the best leaders are probably because they know the value of it. So you need to have it doesn't distract what you said, but we actually ask it. It doesn't distract from fellowship or anything. It actually fuels all of that. And so better leaders are not only involved in the community themselves, but they're trying to promote that as well. Speaking about it publicly, and like you said, it often falls on deaf ears. The best disciples speak about it to you. And so, you know, we're talking to you guys and saying, you know, it really does seem like your life is coming from the everything city. Going out to get your eye talking to someone. But maybe you saw the radio. Maybe you're helping run some ministry. I think that whole thing, we've seen groups that one person has had like a compelling burden, and other people have gotten involved with their relationship.
Yeah.
This person, this couple.
Right.
And then their gifts have come out and they end up being the servant.
Right.
Although they don't have the specific burden.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Oh, that's awesome.
There's been like a kind of like a movement within the home group, especially among some of the younger people in my college group, just like of doing that home group. And it's been really cool to see like one person like starts talking about it, maybe at a prayer meeting or after home group or whatever, she's trying to like, yeah, I did everything in camp today, and it was amazing. And these are the wonderful things that I experienced with these wonderful kids and how amazing it was to just serve the Lord in this way.
Yeah.
And we have some other people in our group that are serving. I don't know if you guys are. And that is starting to spark in other people this desire to do renegade secondary ministry and continuing to so start this movement of like just serving specifically there for our home church.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
And I would say that we're in threat. If we don't do this, if we don't help our folks in our group connect in different ways like Renegade or like each other, then we're in threat of establishing clergy laity.
Yep.
Because all of a sudden now, the only gifts and the only goals that are really viewed as important are the teacher, the leader, the those upfront gifts.
Yeah. I want to put a quick plug in for, I just went to my friend's workshop this morning, and she does it on hospitality, but she talks about what are the things that keep us from really being able to minister to those around us, having that attitude of hospitality, and she goes through like our different, it exposes our different unbeliefs about God, you know, whether we think that God is not going to be able to give us the ability to, you know, sacrifice our time or whatever, and you know, it just goes through different things that barriers that we encounter. And so I think this is helpful to, and then how to apply the gospel to that. And you know, Keller talks about them being our idols that prevents us from really believing God's truth about and holding on to that as being more valuable. But yeah, so she has a workshop about the practicalness of that, and so that might be helpful too to know about how to address some of those lies that hold people back from really being able to serve. It's the hospitality, Patty Harvey. So yeah, what's nice about this is there's so many great workshops here that we can be able to go online and listen to all those. So yeah. Right. And many years back when we were doing ministry networking, really focused on our serving, and that was something we kind of forgot the big picture, and we had to be reminded of that with our groups. Yeah, we've gone from one extreme to another, but hopefully we're getting more. Yeah. Yep. So, okay. Thank you. That's okay.
Debbie?
All right. God, just thanks for how you brought each of us out. We pray specifically for Debbie's group, her church, that you would use her to be able to influence these folks for how you've gifted them and you desire for them to be serving. And so we pray, God, that you would just be leading her to like-minded people, God, and show her how she can be able to influence those around her, God. Thank you for the sphere of influence you put each of us in, and we really pray, God, that we would be used to be able to turn people on to being involved in the communities, and we're excited to see how you will work here, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.